www.thebigcitytv.com. Morning, everyone. How are you doing this morning? Don't answer that. That would be, no, just because I can't put you all on the spot. But I hope you're doing well this morning. Excited as we're wrapping up our series on Samson this morning. And as we do that, are we okay, Rob? Okay, just making sure. There was kind of a look of panic. Maybe it was me. All right, so as we're wrapping up our series on Samson this morning, we're going to be in Judges chapter 16, the last part of it. We'll actually look at two different parts of 16. If you're following along in the Bibles we have here, it's page 216. If you need a Bible, feel free to stick your hand up and I'll volunteer Ed back there to grab a Bible for you if you really need one this morning, okay? So we're going to be diving into Judges chapter 16, page 216 in just a moment. Now, as we're finishing up this series, we've left off the story of Samson in this spot. Last week we read about how Samson told Delilah about his strength coming from his hair, right? So she had it shaved off, and then he lost all his strength. He was taken captive by the Philistines. They gouged his eyes out, and they imprisoned him, having him grinding at the mill. That was where it kind of ended. And the last verse that we heard was verse 22, which says, "But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved." And so there are a few of us here in this church that have gotten together and we decided that we're going to claim this as our life verse, right? Because we've shaved our heads because we have no choice. So we're claiming that it's going to grow back. You know, it's like this promise from heaven right there in Scripture. Our hair is going to grow back. Thank you, Jesus. I'm holding to that promise. I'm claiming that. I'm going to own that. No, just kidding. All right. So, but when you do hear that line, but the hair of his head began to grow back, it's kind of an ominous sign for what's about to take place for the Philistines. I mean, they've got him. They've got him trapped, right? But things are about to change. And so that's where we're going to pick up the story here. And we're going to start in verse 23. It says, "Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, 'Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand.' And when the people saw him, they praised their god, for they said, 'Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us.' And when their hearts were merry, they said, 'Call Samson that he may entertain us.' So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars, and Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, 'Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them.' Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, and on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, 'O Lord God, please remember me, and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes.' And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, 'Let me die with the Philistines.' Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the tomb of Manoah his father. He had judged Israel 20 years." Okay, so this is Samson's final act. And we have to remember, I know that the life of Samson is a bit violent, but we want to remember that what he is doing is accomplishing God's purposes. It's his efforts, his attacks throughout this story have loosened the grip of the Philistines on the people of Israel, who God is going to raise up a Savior through. Now, here in this story, it says there were about 3,000 people, and it included the lords, right, were gathered. All the leaders of the people were there. And they were crushed when this temple was brought down by Samson. And yet, even in his final moments, as we're listening to this story, did you notice something? That Samson is still only thinking about himself. Right? He's still only thinking about himself. He cries out to God, he acknowledges God, and that's a good thing. But what he asks for is for God to give him strength so that he can get revenge. Right? Because of what the Philistines did with my two eyes. I want revenge, God. Give me my vengeance. So even though he's crying out to God, calling out to God, it's for something that he wants. And so we come to the end of the story of Samson's life, and this act ultimately did change the kind of course of history. The landscape of the battle of the Philistines would be changed now. But when it came to Samson's heart, nothing much had changed. Nothing much had changed. And I think that there's a lot we could explore in that. We actually sort of did that last week. But throughout this whole series, we looked at all these different flaws and issues that Samson has had. And as we kind of wrap up the series this week, I want us to take a little different approach. I want us to back up a bit from the story and look at it from like a big picture point of view, maybe a higher altitude, you might say, and a broader perspective of what's going on here. Okay, so think about this Old Testament story. When we read an Old Testament story like this, like Samson's life, I think there's something important that we need to realize. And the first thing in our notes as well, here's the point. The entire Bible points to Jesus. Okay, the entire Bible points to Jesus. And not just the Bible itself, the pages and the stories, but the events that were taking place. They were pointing to Jesus. Now, when you talk about the Bible pointing to Jesus, that's a little bit more obvious when you're talking about the New Testament writings. Because the Gospels, they talk about Jesus' actual life, the things that he did when he was on earth. You've got then the book of Acts, which talks about him establishing the early church. You then have all the letters, the epistles, they're called. And those letters tell us about how we're supposed to live as followers of Jesus. And then Revelation. You get to Revelation, and Revelation tells us about things that will happen in the future in regarding God's kingdom and the church and that sort of thing. So it's really easy to see how that all points to Jesus. It's not as obvious sometimes when we're looking at the Old Testament, the time before Christ. But the reality is he's there. He's involved in the whole thing, and we can't miss that. So from the very beginning, the very first words, when we open up the book of Genesis and it says, in the beginning God created, Jesus was there. He was a part of that. And then when we get to the point where it says, and Mary gave birth to a son, and his name was Jesus, he was there too. But he was everywhere in between. It wasn't just those two moments. He's been there through the whole thing. He was involved in the whole story from the creation all the way to his conception. And that story is about him. I think we got to be careful not to miss that. So the entire Bible points us to Jesus. Now, the story of Samson, it does that in many different ways. And that's what we want to explore a little bit this morning. What we find is that Samson himself was what is called a type of Jesus. And a type, here's the definition of this, it's kind of a theological term that is used, but a type is a person or thing, specifically in the Old Testament, believed to foreshadow another in the New Testament. Okay, a person or thing in the Old Testament believed to foreshadow another in the New Testament. So when you look at the life of Samson, we have to see Samson as a type of Jesus. As a type of Jesus. So he foreshadowed who Jesus would be and what Jesus would do. Now think about how we see this throughout the story. If you've been following along with the story of Samson, you'll recall these things, but I'll recap them either way. At the time when Samson came on the scene, the people were being oppressed by the Philistines. At the time when Jesus came on the scene, the people were being controlled by the Roman Empire. God sent an angel to Manoah's wife to tell her she would have a baby, and that baby, he said, would be a rescuer, a deliverer for the people. God sent an angel to Mary to tell her she would have a baby, And that baby would be the Messiah, who would be a rescuer and a deliverer of the people. The scripture tells us that the Spirit of the Lord stirred in Samson. That's what gave him his strength. And it tells us the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, descended upon Jesus. So they were present in both. Now both Samson and Jesus displayed supernatural power. Samson displayed these feats of strength. Jesus performed miracles. Samson was betrayed by Delilah. Jesus was betrayed by Judas Iscariot. Both of them, at least at one point, were rejected by their own people. They could have resisted and changed the course of things, but they chose not to. They willingly submitted to it. In Samson's life, the leaders of Judah at one point came to hand him back over to the Philistines, their enemies, because they were not on board with Samson's agenda. Now, he could have used his superhuman strength to just make that not happen. He could have fought against it and against his own people, but he went willingly instead. Now, Samson used that as an ambush, and he ended up killing 1,000 of the Philistines, of the enemy, with the donkey's jawbone. When it comes to Jesus, Jesus, too, he was arrested by his own people. And they ultimately handed him over to the Romans to have him killed because they were not on board with his agenda. Now, Jesus, it says in Scripture, he could have called down legions of angels to fight for him. But instead, he went willingly. Now, he used that as an ambush as well, which we'll see in a bit. But that ambush was about conquering the devil. And so a little bit more on that later. Both Jesus and Samson were mocked. Samson was laughed at when he was brought out to entertain the people. And he entertained the Philistines. And he entertained them all right. You could say he brought the house down. I was waiting, ba-dum-bum, right? Waiting for that one all week, all right? He brought the house down. Jesus was mocked. And he was ridiculed by the soldiers who put a robe on him, a purple robe, and crown of thorns on his head. People hurled insults at him, right? So they were both mocked by the people. They both gave up their life to bring victory. Samson over the Philistines, Jesus, again, over Satan, over sin, and over death. Another way that they were both similar was that they both had power and might that was no match for their enemies. And there's one story in Samson's life that I want us to go back to that I think illustrates this really well. It's at the beginning of chapter 16. So if you're following in the Bibles here, you just turn back a page. Chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. I want to read this through. We've looked at it. We looked at it last week, touched on it a little bit, but in a little different light. So here it is, starting in verse 1. Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. The Gazites were told, "Samson has come here." And they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, "Let us wait till the light of morning, then we will kill him." But Samson lay till midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and pulled them up, bar and all. And he put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. Okay, pretty short little story, but there's a lot going on here. You want to start looking at the story, ask, what do you think, like, why was Samson in Gaza? I mean, Gaza was deep, deep, deep into Philistine territory. It was a stronghold city, almost like their capital city, probably the strongest of all their cities. What was he doing there? How did he get inside? I mean, did he sneak in? Did they not see him coming? Well, the reality is they probably did. But remember, Samson was blessed with this incredible supernatural strength, right? And not just a little bit of it. I mean, a ton of strength. So they witnessed that firsthand as they were countless times being attacked by him and he was putting people down. They knew that Samson was pretty much unstoppable. So the Philistines would likely have just let Samson roam wherever he wanted to. Why? Because what were they going to do about it anyway? There was nothing they could do. So Samson was probably wandering around Gaza just because he could. And he walks right in to their main territory, their capital, and he pretty much does what he pleases. Now Gaza, as a city, was fortified with high walls, probably 10 feet wide or thick, that were obviously very hard to penetrate. They would have had a gate that would have let people in and out of the city. This gate consisted of two thick doors and then a bar across. The side posts would have been put into or set into stone sockets, and that's how the gate would open, probably would open in that fashion. Many of the ancient gates were covered in metal or at least reinforced with metal bands. So it would have been strong enough to withstand an attacking army. That was the point of these gates. There's one professor that kind of did a little study, a little estimate on the gates themselves, and estimates that the weight itself of these gates and the posts would be somewhere between 5 tons and 10 tons. Now that's a pretty broad range, I guess, ultimately. If you could pick a point in the middle, that means the gates weighed about as much as an empty school bus. Okay? Pretty sizable situation. Now when the city closed those gates at night, Samson was essentially locked inside. And they thought they had him trapped, that he'd be unable to escape. So they planned to wait till morning, before the gates open, and then attack him and kill him. But despite their plans, they couldn't stop him. Because he didn't need them to open the gates. Right? He just ripped the gate out completely and carried it away. Now it says that he carried those gates away to the top of a hill that is in front of Hebron. Or before the face of Hebron. Now, most scholars will say and tell you Hebron was about 35 miles away. That's quite a distance. So it may have taken, even at fairly full speed, it may have taken a day or two for him to take these gates there. That's one option. And other people would say, oh, well, it probably was a hill that was much closer but was visible from Hebron, you know, before the face of Hebron. That's what it's trying to say. And while there's a huge difference between whether you carry something up a nearby hill or up a hill that's 35 miles away, I want to suggest to you that it really doesn't make any difference in the magnitude of this feat of strength that Samson accomplished. And here's why. I have never seen anyone able to pick up a school bus, right? Lift it up, not even talking about moving it, just lift one up. He lifted it up and took it up a hill. Right? Now, whether it's close by a hill or 35 miles away, I don't think it matters. It was an incredible feat of strength. It was awfully impressive. But he puts it up this hill, on top of this hill, where everyone could see it. And that's kind of the point. Right? It signaled to others that Gaza, the strongest city of the Philistines, was vulnerable to attack. There was no front gate. Well, there was. It was up there on the hill. Right, you could get in. They would not have been able to repair that gate very quickly. And it would have taken literally an army to probably come and drag that gate back to try and set it in place. So, all right, all that context, think about what's happening here. Samson tears down the gates of Gaza. He was only one man, but by the power of God, he made this public spectacle of the Philistine stronghold over Israel. One man. Only one man did it. Only one man could do this, and it was Samson. You can probably see where this is going, right? Jesus steps out of eternity, walks right into enemy territory. He was unstoppable. He could do whatever he wanted to. He healed people. He did miracles. He cast out demons. And there was nothing the enemy, Satan, could do about it. Satan thought that he finally had Jesus trapped when Judas betrayed him. And he was arrested and bound and taken before the authorities and sentenced to death. Because there didn't seem to be a way out this time. But Jesus didn't need a way out. He just tore up the gate that held him in. Only the gate Jesus carried was in the form of a cross. And he put that gate on his back, carried it up a hill called Calvary or Golgotha, where everyone could see it. And if you thought carrying a school bus sounds impressive, it's nothing compared to what Jesus carried, because the gates that Jesus were carrying in that act, the gates he tore apart, were the gates of hell. That's what he accomplished when he gave his sacrifice, when he sacrificed his life on that cross up on that hill. He died in sacrifice, rose on the third day, showing that he had victory over sin, over death, and over the enemy. It left Satan exposed and vulnerable and thoroughly defeated. Listen to what Colossians 2:15 says. It says, "And having disarmed the powers and authorities," in other words, the spiritual forces, "having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." So through the cross, Jesus tore down the gates of hell. He was only one man, but by the power of God, because he was God, he made a public spectacle of the enemy's stronghold over us. Right? Only one man did that, and only one man could do that. It was Jesus. See, Samson was a type of Jesus. His actions foreshadowed many of the things that Jesus would do. Now, that's not to say that Samson was just like Jesus. I mean, we've talked about, they were different in many ways too. Samson was limited, but Jesus was unlimited. See, Samson, he only had physical strength going for him. He was like a one-trick pony. Jesus also had this moral strength, spiritual strength. His miracles demonstrated his power over the physical realm, where he healed people. It demonstrated power over the natural realm, because he could control the weather, the wind, and the waves. He had power over the spiritual realm, because he was able to cast out demons, to forgive people. And over the eternal realm, he was able to raise people from the dead. So Samson was limited. He was just strong. Jesus was unlimited. Other ways they were different. Samson's victory was incomplete. Right? Samson couldn't finish what he started. He only began to deliver the people of Israel from bondage and slavery to the Philistines. That wasn't going to be completed for 75 more years under King David. But Jesus' victory was complete. Jesus' victory was complete. Now, I know that even when you say that, you might be thinking, well, wait a second, because, you know, the devil's still out there causing all kinds of problems in people's lives and in this world and trying to pull people away from following God and succeeding pretty well. How can you say that Jesus' victory was complete? With Jesus, that victory may not yet be fully realized, but the outcome is accomplished. It's done. Jesus isn't waiting on someone else to come and finish the job. It's over. We just have to wait for that to play out. But the outcome is certain. It is finished, he said. Okay? So, Jesus' victory was complete where Samson's was incomplete. Samson was imperfect and full of flaws. Right? We've been talking about this whole series about how Samson was constantly breaking his vows and operating outside the boundaries that God had in store for him, that he wanted him to live by. So he spent time in the vineyards when partaking of anything from the vineyard was forbidden for him. He had a vow that told him he wasn't supposed to do that. He touched dead bodies. In fact, he was often the cause of the dead bodies. He had eaten unclean food. He had married and been involved with women that were off limits to him. And he revealed the source of his strength to Delilah, who had his hair cut, and it broke that vow too, that he was not supposed to cut his hair. So Samson was imperfect and full of flaws, but Jesus was not. Jesus never once broke the commands of God. He was perfect and flawless. He even challenged people, hey, point out any sin in me. If you see something that's sin, point it out in me, and they couldn't do it. And he wasn't like bragging. He wasn't being arrogant. He was simply being truthful. He never did anything that was against the heart of God. He was perfect and he was flawless. So even though Samson foreshadowed what Jesus would accomplish, he was a type of Jesus, he wasn't very much like Jesus. His character didn't reflect Jesus that much. His heart didn't reflect the heart of God that much. That's why we've kind of referred to him throughout this series as an anti-hero. He did these great things, but he didn't necessarily do them in the right way. So what's the point of all this? Well, we're never going to be a type of Jesus or the type of Jesus that Samson was. We'll probably never get to do amazing feats of strength and physical endeavors like Samson did. It'd be awesome if we could, but it's not likely to happen. It's not likely to happen. We can't foreshadow the things that Jesus would accomplish because he's already done them. So we will never be the type of Jesus Samson was, but we can be like Jesus in ways Samson wasn't. We can be like Jesus in ways Samson wasn't. We can display a far greater character than Samson did. We can reflect God's heart more fully. We can be more like Jesus than Samson was. Now, how is that possible? Well, we do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit. See, the same Spirit that gave Samson his strength, the same Spirit that gave Jesus the ability to perform miracles, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, is alive in you and in me. If we have put our faith and trust in Jesus, the Scriptures say that God puts his Spirit within us. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. And he is striving to make us more and more like Jesus. So we can simply yield to him. We can cooperate with him. We can listen to him. And we can ask him for help. And so the question that I want us to close with this morning is, have you asked the Holy Spirit for help? And when I say the Holy Spirit, I don't want you to get this picture in your mind of some weird it thing out there. It's God's Spirit, but it's also a person. God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's like the third person of the Trinity of God. But it's a he. It's a being. It's a person that we can ask for help. When's the last time you asked him for help? Have you asked the Holy Spirit for help in your life? Not just for what you need, but for specifically this morning, I want you to consider, have you asked him for help for what you need to be more like Jesus? To be more like Jesus. I mean, when was the last time you asked the Holy Spirit to fill you up with power? Or to fill you up with strength? To fill you up with love? To give you patience? To give you kindness? To give you gentleness? To fill you up with peace? To fill you up with hope? To fill you up with self-control, or courage, or joy. Right? When was the last time you asked him to make you more holy and righteous in the way that you live? Have you asked him to transform your life, to transform you by the renewing of your mind? Have you asked him to give you a heart like God's? Have you asked the Holy Spirit for help to make you more like Jesus? So that's the question I want to leave with you this morning. And I want to take a moment here to pray and then to worship in that same spirit. And the worship team, you can come up if you like. But very simply this morning, I want you just to think of an area in your life where you need the Holy Spirit's help. And again, not just for something you want or something you need, but in order to make you more like Jesus. How do you need him to work in you? And we're going to pray to that end, and then we're going to close our time in some songs of worship. Holy Spirit, you are God. You are a good, amazing God who wants to work in powerful ways in our lives to make us more like Jesus. I want to acknowledge this morning that like Samson, we all fail. We all mess up. We all wander off. We go to where our heart wants to go instead of where you want us to go. We've all done that. We ask for your forgiveness in that. We ask for that by what Jesus has done for us on the cross, to make a way for us to be made right with you, to offer forgiveness, to bring us your mercy and your grace. We ask for you to forgive us for where we wandered off. But Holy Spirit, we ask you specifically this morning for your help. For your help to become the person you need us to be. For the help to reflect the heart of God. For your help to make us more like Jesus. To transform us, to change us from the inside out. That we would think the things that you want us to think. That we would feel the things you want us to feel. That we would live the life you want us to live. We want to surrender to you. We want to yield to you. We want to cooperate with you. And God, in these areas that are stirred up in us this morning that we know we need your help in, we offer them to you in this quiet moment now. God, we know that you are a God who knows how to give good gifts to his children. You are going to give us what we need when our desire is in line with your heart. And we know that in these areas that we need your help, that you want us to be holy. I pray, by your Spirit that you would move. Holy Spirit, move in our lives in these areas. Give us what it is we need to be more like Jesus. And God, as we worship you now, we make this our prayer, our heart's cry to be more like him. In the name of Christ, we pray these things. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.